Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos, and we want to welcome you to our Friday night evening discipleship class. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to thank God for all of you who physically came out this evening, and I want to thank God for all of you who are joining us online. What a blessing it is to see you, and we hope and pray that you enjoy and are edified by the material that we are going to continue to study. In our video description, you can find the link and the information to the two books we are utilizing for our Friday night discipleship class, the first of which is Understanding the Scriptures Rightly Divided, Reconsidered by Brother James W. Knox of Bible Baptist Church in Deland, Florida. And the second book is One Book Rightly Divided, and that's from Brother Andrew Ray and Doug Stauffer from Antioch Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Great information to help the Christian know how to properly study the Bible, how to approach Bible topics and subjects, and to strengthen your faith in the Word of God and the approach there and the methods. Really good material. Some of it is new. Some of it is conventional. Some of us already know certain terms. Nevertheless, it's good to always be refreshed and challenged at the same time to strengthen your agreements and your disagreements as well. For those of us who may say, you know, I don't quite see it like that, that's okay, because it's strengthening you on the information that's out there, so that way you'll be ready with an answer. And so with that said here, we have here on our contact information, our address, 1836 Dixie Street, Oceanside, California. You can click on the hyperlinks here. We rent from the Friendly Church of God in Christ. Here's our current schedule. Right now we're meeting for our Friday night discipleship class. All right, you can find out a little bit about us, our Beliefs Church team. We're going to click on this prayer tab. This is the most important announcement that we make here at church. We encourage you to submit your name there, your email, and a prayer title. We'd like to pray with you, pray for you, and rejoice if you have a praise report. You have some good news. You want to share the Lord's goodness that He's doing through your life. And the rest of these links, feel free to check them out. Live stream link, Bible study resources, online giving, again, love offering throughout the week, whatever's on your heart. But our main offerings and givings are Sundays here at our church, for those of you who call it your home church, amen. And if you're watching online and you call yourself a believer, we hope and pray that you are getting plugged into a local Bible-based church near you, where you can support it as well, not only with your time, but your finances, your efforts to help build the body of Christ. All right, church, as we wait for some friends coming in a little bit, we have some brethren that are going to be a little bit late this evening. We're going to go ahead and get started here with One Book Rightly Divided. And it's been about 3 weeks since we've come back into this book here. And we're going to pick up on page number 185. And before I continue, first of all, how's everybody doing today? How's everybody's week going? Everybody's doing okay? Brother John, doing okay there? I like your new shoes. Sister Letty, welcome back. Papa Fonzo in the house, yeah. Brother Manny, Sister Katie, Sister Maribel, Matthew. All right, he's doing good. All right, anyways, we're happy to see all of our family in Christ here this evening. I'm not sure about you, friends, but have a good time coming to church. After 40 hours a week in the world, amen, trying to make a living, I want to leave the world, and I want to come over here to the Not of the World family, which is my family in Christ, nothing but meditating on God's word and His goodness, amen. All right. So for those of you who have been studying with us on our Friday night evening, we've been going through this book, and it's been such a blessing. And this book that we're going to first go through is One Book Rightly Divided. The first couple of chapters we were discussing the difference of the church, the difference of Israel as a people, and certain scriptures that have been revealed throughout time in the Bible for which of the people groups. In order for you to properly approach the Bible, once again, we need to consider how the Bible divides itself as it pertains to truth revealed and to the people group that it's addressed to. And so again, like I generally like to say, 85% of your Bible has to do with Israel. Maybe 15 to 10% has to do with the church. Just a little blip, if you will, in a part of the bigger picture. And so we've already covered all those doctrines and topics. You guys can go back in our past Friday Bible study archives to consider. But last week we were discussing the new birth in Christ, being born again. We were talking about 1 Peter chapter 1 and seeing from the text there of the reference to begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ and so on and so forth. And so we're going to open up today's study on page 185. And the subheading here is Dead to Sin, Dead to Sin. And so as we begin this evening, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather once again. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. First of all, wonderful things from your word. And second of all, help us to be challenged and edified by the teaching we're going to learn this evening. Help us to chew the meat, spit out the bones, as people say, Lord. I just pray that whatever information we observe this evening, God, that it'll be a blessing to us who sincerely desire to be students of the Word of God. And we just pray that people will get edified this evening to use the truth we gain to help defend the faith. In Jesus' name. What do we say, church? Amen. Okay, so Dead to Sin is the subheading here in one book, Rightly Divided. And here it goes. Any man who chooses to read the Bible with preconceived biases is forced to study the Bible through man-made blinders. So what does that mean when somebody says you have a preconceived bias? Anybody out there have an idea of what that may mean when somebody says you have a preconceived bias or a presupposition? Anybody have an idea what that means? Pre, before, conceived, something that was thought up or made of? Okay. Anybody else? So what the author is presenting to us in this paragraph is certain people may already have preconceived ideas of what the Bible teaches, but although the Bible will not specifically display the information of their preconceived idea, what they'll do is force their idea into the text without the text specifically and emphatically stating their presupposition. And we continue, as a result, he sees whatever he wants to see in the Bible and no more. Only such an ill-conceived practice would lead someone to miss the similarities between the writings of Peter and the writings of Paul. Like I said, friends, these issues between certain brethren that say we follow Paul, Paul, Paul only, others that say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only, literally I've met Jesus only people, that means They didn't really care for Paul or Peter. They were just Jesus words only. As you guys continue to mature in your own Christian life and your own study, you're going to see there's a lot of information out there that you didn't even know that even existed amongst, quote-unquote, the church. And so what I always encourage people to do is first read the Bible for yourself. Find out the truth that it states. Then begin to build your doctrine, that is, what it teaches and your agreement with it. And then when you are challenged or introduced to doctrine that doesn't necessarily go with what you already know, what you already believe, hear it out, hear the case. There may be similarities, there may be disagreements, but nevertheless, you don't have to agree. At least you know the information that is out there, so that way it'll strengthen your defense as well as theirs when you challenge one another. But again, this is not a big deal here in Southern California. Like I said, we're trying to win souls. We're predominantly faced with Pentecostal theology out here, megachurch contemporary culture amongst Christian brethren. We're not dealing with a lot of independent fundamental Baptists, but there is this division amongst the brethren with Paul writing only, Peter and all this. I don't make it a big deal because the Bible does not make it a big deal. Paul didn't make it a big deal. Peter did not make it a big deal. So that is tradition going into the text. I love those brothers, and no matter what, of course, they're my brethren in Christ. Bible tells us to speak evil of no man. So I revere the word of God over traditions. And although I disagree with a brother, that's okay. He's still a brother. Move on. The author says, even a cursory reading and understanding of Peter's epistles show that they do not contradict Paul's writings. This is true down to the minutest details. For example, both Peter and his target audience were, quote, dead to sins because they were spiritually healed by the blood stripes of the great shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 1, for those of you who have your book, the verse is already there, but for the online crowd, I'm going to pull it up. 1 Peter chapter 2, I apologize. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 24. So what the author is presenting is when people say that Paul wrote one particular truth or truths, Peter wrote one particular truths, that there may be some contradictions and so on and so forth. But when you allow the Bible to be your authority and you read the text as it states, there is none. It's just like he said earlier, when people go into the Bible with their presuppositions, then they're going to read that into the text, but there isn't. Now, consider this verse as one of those examples. 1 Peter 2:24. The Bible says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again," talking about Jesus Christ. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but..." I'm reading verse 23. Okay, let's go to verse 24, but let's finish reading 23. It's a good verse. Amen. "But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who," verse 24, "his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins," you see that, "should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." By the way, church, that is important. No matter what side of the Baptist camp our brethren may be, we all agree that when the Bible tells us that by the stripes of Christ we are healed, we all disagree with the Pentecostal charismatics who say, "You see there, his stripes were healed, so just name and claim it. Healing over cancer, healing over arthritis, healing over all that." But that's not what that text talks about. This is the stripes of Christ to bring healing to our soul for our salvation. But notice the parallel truths in Paul in two aspects. First, it shows that salvation was not a process, but something already obtained and secured in the lives of both Peter and his audience. This is very much similar to the teachings of Paul. Second, the concept of being dead to sins while still battling sin was expressed by Paul concerning himself and his target audience. Look at this. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Romans 6. For those of you who have the book, you already have it. Romans chapter 6. And let's read verse number 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. All right, Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul, an apostle, Peter, an apostle, filled, led, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, addressed the truth to their audience, that we are dead to sin after you become a born-again Christian. When you surrender your life to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me, a sinner, fill me with your Spirit, I believe in you, I believe you died for me on that cross, was buried, rose again, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I need to be saved, Lord, would you save me?" When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son to dwell in your heart. They translated your soul into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1. And when you received that new birth, you became dead to sin. The power of sin no more has dominion over you. But you still have the flesh. That's the battle between the new man and the old man. So we have a flesh nature that we battle with, but we are no longer under the dominion and power of sin. So when we sin, it's a choice. You don't have to do those things. It's a choice. We choose to do those things. But praise God, we do have forgiveness in Christ. So amen to that. We're not saved by our works. We can't obviously be perfect enough on a daily basis. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, we don't want to miss that. The bottom of the paragraph. Only the redeemed are dead to sin or sins. Peter and Paul address those who are now dead to sin. Do we see that? All right, bottom of page 185, like precious faith. Interestingly, Peter addressed his second epistle to the same audience as his first epistle. Notice that Peter said that they had obtained, quote, like precious faith with us. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who have your book, you already have the verse quoted. 2 Peter 1:1, but for the online crowd, I'm going to go ahead and pull it up here. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained," what does it say, church? "Like precious," say it with me, "faith with us. So Peter is including himself as a what? Recipient of the like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How about that? Consider the implications of what Peter wrote in his epistles. Peter said the faith obtained by his audience, the faith that he and his company had obtained. You can't argue with it. That's what he said. Furthermore, this obtained faith was accomplished through, what does it say there? The righteousness of God and not the works of man. Glory to God. As such, Peter's admonitions clearly matched Paul's address to those who had been saved by grace through faith. Peter's mention of like precious faith is the faith of Jesus Christ mentioned by Paul and experienced by all those reconciled to God by being made the righteousness of God. Now that's a good verse. Top of page 186. Ironically, the verse that I was going to go to by Bible memory is quoted. So praise the Lord. But let's go ahead and read these two verses together on your book, 186. I'm going to go there, Romans chapter 3 for the online crowd. And we're going to go down to verse number 21. And again, what we're just talking about here is the author is presenting the four argument that there is no division or distinction between the writings of Peter and Paul. Whereas the other brethren who say there is, I don't know where they get their verses to support that truth, but it's quite clear that as we just let the Bible state itself and speak its truths, it's Bible's good and Bible's right. There is they spake by the same Spirit of God, the same wisdom as Peter acknowledged Paul's writings. Okay, Romans 3, verse number 21. Here's what that Bible says, and we are on page 186 of the big book, One Book Rightly Divided. Romans 3, 121, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Did you guys hear that? How many guys know who Paul was before he became a Christian? Anybody out there? What was he before he became a Christian? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin. We were just talking about that the other day with Brother Q. What else? Concerning law, he was what?
Blameless.
He was zealous for the tradition of his fathers. Amen. So if there's anybody who knew that law and how to properly interpret, how to properly apply it, it would be Paul. And if there was anybody close enough to the righteousness of which one could obtain from it, like Christ, because obviously he was perfectly God. He could perfectly submit himself to the law that he gave to Moses. He was God. The Holy Spirit bears witness that Paul was blameless, but he was not without sin. You see there? And so here, Romans 3, we already talked about this in our Sunday service time ago, but look at what he just said. Look at there carefully, church. Let's go to verse number 19. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. As soon as a man entered into this existence and God's laws were made known to him, and he compared his heart and his acts to its standards, guilty, 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 guilty. There was only one man when compared to that law, not guilty, not guilty. Adultery, not guilty. Thoughts of fornication with another woman, not guilty. Disobedient to his parents, not guilty. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does the Holy Ghost tell you? All are guilty. Amen. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, and he is including himself. He was under that law for all his Hebrew life. Circumcised the eighth day like a faithful Jew in the lineage of Abraham, going to synagogue, doing all his Hebrew young man stuff to become a teacher of that law. Pharisee. He became a Pharisee. They were the top class of representing God's laws to the people of Israel. And after he got saved, you know what the Holy Lord taught him? No flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why you can't be justified, because the law tells you you are a sinner. It does not tell you this is how you can have eternal life. The only one who gave you those words was Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, that's Romans 10 in our study, what we've been going through. Some of you should be familiar with this already. The Jews were zealous to establish what? Their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. They became fools and so on and so forth, ignorant. So then now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Did you guys hear what Paul just said? It's obvious. It's manifested. Witnessed by who? The law and the prophets. Wait a second, Paul. So you're telling me that when I read then the law and the prophets, it would tell me about this righteousness of God which I could obtain? Keep reading. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Praise the Lord for that. So within a nutshell, I'm just going to summarize. When you see Peter including similar terminologies as Paul's writings, okay, don't get too caught up when the apostle will say, I am the apostle of the Gentile, like Peter was committed to the apostleship of the uncircumcision. They were both messengers, but their main audience was one people, the other one was the other. They both witnessed to both people groups. When you read your book of Acts, not a big deal. Paul witnessed to Jews and Gentiles. Peter witnessed to Jews and Gentiles. But what did they both talk about? The righteousness of God. And it was obtained by what? Faith. Or when people believe in Jesus Christ. And now watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Further elaborates by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, these are the Holy Spirit's words, okay, church? Don't get caught up in saying, Paul said, Peter said, they are the penmen. This is the Holy Bible by the Holy Spirit inspiration, amen? Don't get too caught up. That's why when I like to read the scriptures, I like to say, well, what did God say? Or Kwame, we always say, but God said, but what did the Lord say? And so we say in 2 Corinthians, the Lord said, because we're acknowledging the God behind the penmen, amen? People like to make these little college fraternity frat groups, all Paul only, you know, that's his argument in 1 Corinthians, some of Paul only, Cephas only, Christ only crowned. All right, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, look at that first part, when it says for he, that's a reference to God, God the Father. For he hath made him, that's a reference to Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was a sinless person. He was the eternal Word made flesh. He was God, manifest in the flesh, sinless. But who were sinners? You and I, the world for whom he died for. What is he saying there? God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God made the Son to be sin on your behalf. Who is the real sinner? Amen? So that what? What's the reciprocal, or what's the flip truth that could be received of the sinner? That we, that is us, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God in the Holy Catholic Church. Is that what it says there? No. In First Baptist of, is that what it says in your, no. It says in him. So now let's go ahead and consider the Bible. Peter, Paul, no. The Holy Spirit said through Paul. The Holy Spirit said through Peter. What he's given witness throughout the law and the prophets through Paul, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, that people can receive the righteousness of God, which was not attainable by the law, the deeds of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will impute to you the full righteousness of God, so you could have everlasting life. How about that, church? Righteousness of God. So as you can see on page 186, there's a cool little chart they give you in regards to Peter's acknowledgement of the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 1:23, 1 Peter 2:24, and 2 Peter 1:1. If these truths are insufficient, Peter concluded his two epistles by emphasizing that he and Paul wrote to the same recipients. When you consider 2 Peter 3:15 through 17, quote, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why would God lead Peter to express his association to Paul if their messages contradicted one another? That's a fair question to our brethren on the other side of the camp. The direct association is emphasized because the writings were not contradictory, but complementary. That's the author's position, and I agree with that. Once people compare the writings of Peter and Paul, those who continue to teach that Peter's message contradicts Paul's writings are simply perpetuating an error to support a man-made system of Bible teaching, and that is sad but true. So if we start saying, Brother Carlos taught this about interpreting the Bible, X, Y, Z. It's true, it's true, it's true, because I repeat it. And before you know it, our little Baptist faction of the Independent Fundamental Baptists across the United States, we grow, we get big, and we plant churches of Independent Fundamental Baptists of Brother Carlos. And before you know it, another brother from another Baptist church says, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Well, we believe. And then when you go to the text, it doesn't support the actual statement of way back when. And so that's what he initially opened up with preconceived ideas. But again, for those of you who know my heart, I love all my brethren that are saved. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to speak evil of no man. I'm going to disagree, but that's okay. That's all right. They're still saved, and they're still preaching the gospel. If they say the gospel of the grace of God, because Paul said, but you know what, dude? Do what you got to do for Jesus where you're at. We're going to do for Jesus where we're at. But we can clearly see from the Bible that there is no contradiction. I mean, that's quite clear from the versage. But again, you're free to believe what you want. All right, so page 187. Anybody have any questions, comments concerning? I know nobody really down here unless you're studying independent fundamental stuff going on, which doesn't really, it's not a big deal in Southern California. But does anybody have any questions concerning what we just read? Comments? Questions, comments? Nobody? Wow, okay. All right, chapter 12, 187. We're going to talk about Peter's first century audience. Peter's first century audience. Regardless of any possible future application of Peter's writings beyond the church age, Peter obviously had a literal reading audience during the first century. Now, we don't really talk about dispensations a lot in our Sunday sermons or midweek Bible studies because it's not a big deal. Again, like I said, I'm not going to emphasize something the Bible doesn't. Those are my brethren just continuing to try to build their platform, and that's them. And if people follow them, praise the Lord. I'm not here to gain a following by how Brother Carlos talks about dispensation of this and that. But we already talked about what dispensations are and what they aren't. Brother James helped us understand that. Dispensations are not divisions, and divisions are not dispensations. When the Bible uses the term dispensation, it generally refers to God giving out a responsibility for the apostle to do something that otherwise he was unable to do prior to his conversion, or of a further truth that one day will be fully explained and manifest, for example, in the book of Ephesians, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when he would gather all in one in Christ. We talked about that already. So whenever you hear the church age or things like that, these are Independent Fundamental Baptists referring to their methodology of dispensational theology, and they're just simply referring to the time that we live in before the rapture, the church age, and then the tribulation time frame, and so on and so forth. So they have all these variations of categorizations. And so what he's saying here is that aside from the spiritual application that people will say future time frame XYZ, we know that the epistles were written to a real people of real history at their time. He expressed his purpose of writing to them when he said that he desired for his audience to have a written record of truths upon which to reflect after his death. So let's go to 2 Peter 1. If you have your book, you already have the verse quoting. And in verse number 15, here's what the apostle Peter said to his first century audience, the real people that read this letter of their day. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." How about that? So what was, I guess you could say, the main focus of the epistle is so that the people who he was writing to literally of that day would have in memory the things that he taught them. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. So as soon as he dies, he's telling them, I want you guys to have these truths available to you. For those who want to discount Peter's epistle for the church age saint, Peter wrote to his first century audience about being born again or being saved by grace through faith. He told them that they were begotten by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and encouraged them concerning the appearing of Jesus Christ. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He assured this audience that they were both kept by the power of God and certain of receiving their reserved heavenly inheritance. As such, he, like Paul, reminded these saints of the responsibilities when he said that they were stewards of the manifold grace of God. When writing his second epistle, Peter reminded his audience of the truths contained in Paul's letters to them and claimed to have readdressed some of the same subjects. So now what we're going to consider in 2 Peter chapter 3 is Peter the apostle acknowledging Paul the apostle with the truths that they both wrote. They were in agreement because they were inspired by the same Spirit. Anybody out there? Anybody out there? Okay, come on. I know it's a Friday. I know some of us are tired. It's all right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our..." Anybody know what "our" means when you're having a conversation? It denotes we have a unifying connection or bond with the subject. Our boss, our workplace, our beloved brother Paul. How could he address Paul as a brother if he wasn't saved by Paul's teachings when Peter was saved before Paul was? Everybody thought about that. Okay. "Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Did you guys know that Paul wrote to these people? Bet you didn't know that, did you? We don't have the record in the New Testament, but he wrote to them. Holy Spirit said it. I believe it. "As also in all his epistles, Peter acknowledged that the writings of Paul were inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking in them of these things." Whoa! What did Peter just say? "These things that I'm writing to you, he wrote of" what? "These things." You can't get any clearer. "In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So what did Peter just say? Just a side preaching nugget here. He didn't say that if you are unlearned, you're not going to be able to understand. Notice the context. In verse 16, "the they that are unlearned and unstable rest." You see what they do there? "Unto their own destruction." So these people that have a Bible available to them could care less about what the Bible says. They would rather uphold their traditions. They don't care if the Bible talks about men only in a pastoral position or a leadership position. They say women, women. apostle this, apostle that, tongue speaking here, tongue speaking that. They don't care about Bible order. They care about their doctrine and they care about their traditions. You know what that Bible says? They are unlearned. They are wrestling with the scriptures and the authority to their own destruction. So it doesn't say for those who don't know how to read or write, you can't know. That's not what he's saying there. It's to these people with a intent. In other words, a premeditated intent to disagree with God through the wisdom given Paul or Peter, any of the New Testament. Because look at what he said there in verse 16. As they do also the other scriptures. So not just Paul's writings, not just Peter's writings, but what? The other scriptures. How about that? They're just gonna disagree with God all the time. You can't reason with these people because they don't want to let God be true. You understand? What a shame. But that's here is Peter reminding his audience that Paul's letters to them, because again, Peter said he wrote to them of the same subjects. Top of page 188. 188. This statement would certainly, again, validate that Peter's writings did not contradict what Paul had written, but instead built upon some of the same truths. Certainly, Peter would not suggest such things only to include a different gospel. If Peter's epistles taught a different gospel, he would never have pointed the saints to Paul's writings, which would have identified him as being accursed. Let's go to Galatians 1 quickly. Galatians chapter 1. Because again, like I said, this is not a big deal to us. We don't make this a big deal at our church. Obviously, we are more mature than that. Some of my Baptist brethren do, and they're going to have to talk to the Lord about it. Really, that's all I got to say. I'm not going to get too puffed in that area. But Galatians 1:9, Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So to my Paul-only brethren out there, here's a question to ask yourself. When did Paul get saved chronologically in your Bible? Anybody? Anybody out there who wants to be bold to answer with Brother Carlos? Acts chapter 9. Who was saved starting in Acts chapter 1 and 2? Anybody out there? Come on. It's okay. Peter, James, John, Andrew, the apostles. You say, why? Who breathed on them the Holy Spirit in John chapter 21? Anybody? Jesus Christ. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. So from Acts 1, what these brothers are trying to tell me, and look at how I say they're brothers because they're brothers. Again, I love them. But here's what they're trying to tell me. They want me to buy into their system by telling me until Acts chapter 9, nobody really got saved. They must have been listening to some, you know, other silly gospel, because Jesus didn't just send the Holy Spirit down in Acts 2. They weren't just filled with his Spirit and speaking in tongues known to the Jews, proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection in Acts 2 and 3. They're telling me that the Samaritans didn't get saved in Acts chapter 8. They're telling me that the various people that got saved didn't really get saved. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, are you telling me? No, absolutely not. Peter would have been accursed by their system because Paul wasn't yet around. You understand what we're saying here? If this is true in Galatians 1:9, and we literally apply that chronologically, Peter was proclaiming something that Paul wasn't even involved in up until 9 chapters later. That tells me that the Bible's right and that their system is wrong. That's what it comes down to. And I'd rather trust what? The Bible. Let the Bible be true and let that change me. Interestingly, here's what we see. We can know exactly what Peter believed by reading about his interactions with Paul recorded in the book of Galatians. Peter, who believed in Jesus Christ, believed that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Let's go to verse number 11. Verse number 11. You guys have the verse in your book. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now here is Paul telling us he confronted Peter to the face. This literally went down. That's a big deal. For those of us from the barrio, he got checked. Anybody out there? My barrio people? Nobody? From the ghetto? No? Okay. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Why did Paul confront and reprove Peter before the brethren? Because when the Jews came, he separated himself from the Gentiles. When they were gone, he united and ate with the Gentiles. You know what he was doing? He was favoring because he had more fear of men. Look at the Holy Spirit. Then who? God. That's a big deal to Paul. Man, Paul got angry with that. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Man, all these. So what does that tell you, church? Are you listening? A man of God, a leader of the church, can lead people astray by his acts, even though he's saved with the Spirit of God. If Paul, an apostle, had to rebuke another apostle because of his acts, what does that tell you? Man is fallible. So even though you think you're systematic of a theology and your doctrinatic, your doctrinal methodology approach to dispensations, you think it's 100% to the core, somewhere in there, I can find a fallibility because a man came up with it. If Paul had enough love for God to check a fool to his face and say, brother, you're wrong. What are you doing? Don't be treating the brethren differently. We're saved, man. There is no Jew or Greek in Christ. We're all one. Come on, Peter, you should know better, man. What does that tell me? I don't give a dang how popular Pastor such and such is over here, Brother such and such from over there, Baptist church, because they're all fallible. I'll find one mistake in life because they're fallible. They'll find mistakes in my life. You can ask Brother Kwame and he'll tell you, man, Brother Carlos, wretched man, wretched man. But you know what? Let me just point this out to you. Recently, in about maybe a week or two ago, I was just perusing through my smartphone and checking out these news articles. This mega church out there, Hillsong, for those of you guys who know the Hillsong movement, bad doctrine. Saved, bad doctrine. Don't listen to their teaching. They have some messed up stuff. Mega church pastor out there in New York recently committed adultery. Got kicked out. I don't know if you guys heard about him. Carl Lentz. He's the celebrity pastor. Justin Bieber hanging out with him. All the basketball players because, you know, they're cool. They're hip. For Jesus, yeah. But let me go cheat on my lady after all this spirit-led, you know, emotional services and all that stuff. That's why we're trying to tell you guys, y'all need to fear God, not man. Y'all need to follow the book and not the feelings. Just because they have a crowd does not mean that it's biblical. You understand? Just because he had a position of leadership, his acts did not follow what he preached, man. It's a big deal. So trust the book. Even when we make mistakes, we should have enough love for each other to know we're going to make mistakes. Let's consider the authority, which is what? The Bible. So we could come along each other's side and help each other out. Anybody out there? Amen? All right, verse 13. Galatians 2, in your book, the verse is there. So the other Jews, unfortunately, they followed Peter's acts in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel of truth. Are you guys following along? You're not. Look at what Paul said. He was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Peter heard the gospel from God's mouth for 3.5 years. He dies. He resurrects. He ascends. Peter physically saw him. The Holy Spirit comes down on him on the day of Pentecost. He gives him these awesome, great visions to go talk to Cornelius, go down to the Samaritans, confirm their salvation, lay your hands. And after all that time of knowing the truth of the gospel, he started to walk not uprightly. Peter and Paul called him out on it. That's why you got to stay by the book. You can start solidly as a Christian man of God, Christian woman of God, man. But you could reach a time in your life when you start walking wrongly. You don't walk in accord with the what? The truth of the gospel. So what did he have? He had the gospel. Paul just acknowledged that Peter had the gospel, obviously. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Man, he called them out. Man, you're being a hypocrite, Peter. You're a Jew, man. You're trying to act like these Gentiles. And then you're trying to tell these Gentiles to act like Jews when you are not even being faithful in your... Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So for my Paul-only crowd out there, my brethren, why don't you agree with Paul on this matter? That nobody was justified by the works of the law. And who is he including in his statement? Peter. He said, we, you and I, we both know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, you and I, Peter, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the who? Faith of Christ. Not by the works of law, for by the works of law shall no flesh be justified. You think Peter wrote something that Paul didn't agree with when he just told him we believe in the same thing here in Galatians 2? Did you guys get that? It's because they wrote the same thing to the same audience. You know what Peter knew? That a man was not justified by the works of law, according to Paul. Peter believed in Jesus Christ to be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. Do you know why you're saved today, friend? You're not saved by your faith. You're not saved by your works. How many of you guys made a mistake last Monday? Anybody? How many of you guys sinned Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday? Today? Raise your hand. Come on. Dang, he just sinned right now, brother. No. Isn't it cool to know that no matter what I have done all my time before I got saved, after I got saved, I never could earn God's forgiveness by my works, my thoughts, because I'm a sinner. But one man, Jesus Christ, his faith was pure. His faith was righteous. His faith was acceptable to the Father, so that any one of us who would call on Jesus and say, Jesus, you save me because I can't save myself. You're righteous. I'm not. You died on the cross. I can't. Lord, would you save me? He'll save you. By what faith and what power? His, not yours, Christian. That's a good thing to be a Christian, amen? It's good to know that we have confidence in being a Christian. Last chapter and then we'll close. When did Peter understand Christ's sacrifice? Good question. When did Peter understand Christ's sacrifice? Obviously, Peter understood Christ sacrificed the gospel when he wrote his epistles. Some people were on top of page 189. Some people struggle to understand when Peter comprehended the complexities of the cross. Peter's interaction with Cornelius certainly sheds a lot of light to help resolve any potential conflict. The actual meeting was recorded in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, expounding upon the details of the encounter. In recounting the events, Peter testified that God knew the hearts of the Gentiles and put no difference between the Gentiles who now believed and the Jewish believers, because all hearts were purified by what, church? Faith. Let's go to Acts 15. You guys have it there in your book for the online crowd. Let me pull it up here. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7. This is what I call the HGH, the Holy Ghost huddle. We had the first council, if you will, the conference of the apostles and the elders. If there was any matter that needed to be settled on what is proper Christian teaching, since we follow Christ, since we know that the law settled here and it didn't really carry over into the message of the way as it was acknowledged by the Jews, what's going on? And so the apostles came here to talk about certain problems the Christians were having because of Orthodox Jews who were saying, you still need to be circumcised, you still need to do certain Old Testament law practices? And they answered the question. But over 2,000 years, you would think that people would follow the Bible, but they don't. And that's why you still get religious churches like the Roman Catholic Church, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, and all these brothers, and or I wouldn't call those guys brothers, but all these people who want to tell you that you still need a little bit of law-keeping, a little bit of law abidance, when the apostle said, no, we're purified by faith. Acts 15, verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, you think, brethren, that argue today, it's like, oh, that was a good debate. This was probably the most awesome debate amongst apostles right here holding it down. That would have been cool to see. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the, can you say it with me? Gospel and, oh, who did God select prior to Paul? Peter. Woo! And what did God tell Peter you were going to do? Preach the what? Gospel. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! So what do my Paul-only brethren say? Oh, the gospel, Paul-only. No, fools, you're wrong. Trust God. Trust the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit tell you how his direction was for this thing and how eventually he would save another guy and commit unto him the work of the ministry. What gospel was Peter preaching to Jew and Gentile alike? It certainly was not the gospel of the kingdom when you consider Luke 9:6. Indisputably, Peter preached the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, after mentioning the death, burial, and the resurrection, Peter stated, let's go to Acts 10, verse number 43. Acts chapter 10, verse number 43. Here's what your Bible says. Peter, giving witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says to him, talking about Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever, what church, say with me, believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That sounds like what Paul preached, doesn't it? That sounds like what Jesus said of himself. He that believeth on me hath life. Believe on me. Believe on me. Peter just said all the prophets gave witness to what I'm telling you. Peter knew the Gentiles to whom he ministered were saved by grace through faith because the Jews heard them glorify God through the gift of tongues. And Peter continued, so let's go back to chapter 15, and we're on the bottom of page 189. Let's go to verse number 8. In God, which knoweth the hearts. Isn't that cool, church? Didn't we just talk about that in our Sunday service? Who was here, Sunday service? Anybody remember that? We just talked about God looking at the heart, all the verses. Bear them witness. He's talking about the Gentile. So here's what Peter's saying. He knows the hearts of everybody, guys. He's telling the brethren, remember the leadership, the apostles. God, our Lord, bared witness. He himself confirmed that they were saved by the gifts of tongues, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Who are you going to believe, Christian? Are you going to continue to believe Baptist church over here, Baptist church over there, Protestant church over here, Protestant church over there, early church father here? Or are you going to trust the Bible? Are you going to trust the Holy Spirit and the words that God gave you in that book and say, wow, that's what God said. I believe it. God purified the Jew by faith. God purified the Gentile by faith. When they heard the gospel, because what did God do? He put no difference. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. What did Romans 3 say? All the world becomes guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But wait, you want to believe in my son? You over there? Ethiopian, African man over there? Salvation. Oh, Italian, centurion over here? Salvation. You want to believe my son? Who wants to believe my son? I got eternal life. Salvation, salvation. No, God, we're going to do it our way. We're going to have works. We're going to try our best to be good without you and your goodness, everything you have to offer us. There's religion, and it's going to take you to hell. Sad, sad thing what religion will do to a man. So bottom page 189.
Peter believed the hearts, whether Jews or Gentiles, were purified by faith. The wording of verse 11 may seem strange, but it is important to recall what caused the assembling of the council. The primary point addressed by the council concerned the matter of salvation being identical for Jew and Gentile. The Jews and Gentiles were getting saved without circumcision, and yet some men claim that circumcision or the works of the law were necessary for salvation. You can go back to Acts 15, just literally on your own time. Go back to verse 1 and you'll see the other verses. Okay, top of page 190 before we close. Peter, he's a saved man by the blood. We know that, 1 Peter 1:19. He's obviously saved, okay? So just already get that out of your mind. Paul only, Galatians 1:9. No, dude, he's saved, okay? He concluded by saying that we believe we shall be saved, even as they, without circumcision, because God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We read that in verse 9, and without circumcision. The dispute amongst the Jewish brethren revolved around whether circumcision was a necessary requirement for salvation, as some men claimed. Obviously, any works added to grace would have caused salvation to cease to be given by grace. That's pretty good. I like that. Let's go to verse 1 in Acts 15. You guys have the verse there. So again, this is what we call context. Whenever you want to study the Bible, just keep in mind the word context. What's going on? Who, what, where, when? And what's the silent H? How. Remember that from school? Just apply that to your Bible reading. Who's involved in the reading? I have Peter. Write it down on a paper. Okay, Peter, Paul, Jews, you know, multitude. Just write all those people down. What's going on? Well, it seems like there's an argument, and then in your little study notes, put the argument seems to be because of, and that's how you begin to understand. So, like, read one verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after a man of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So that's what's going on. Certain Jews went up to the church in Antioch where Gentiles were being saved and said, oh, wait a second, fellas, wait a second. Jesus, yeah, we believe, but you can't really be saved, guys, if you don't, you know, circumcise. Yeah, the guys. What about the women? They didn't say nothing about the women. What about the women, Gentiles, that would get saved? It's just men. Hey, guys, y'all need to be circumcised to really be saved because, you know, this and that. So that's the problem. Where do works come into the salvation by grace or faith in the gospel? Nowhere. While it is obvious that Peter knew about the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 10 and 11, he was already preaching Christ's death, burial, and resurrection prior to his meeting with Cornelius. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, Peter stated the requirement for Judas's replacement as an apostle. Let's go there quickly. Some of my brethren, they may have forgotten this, and let's reread it for them, because we love them. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. What did he say? To replace Judas's position in the bishopric. You guys remember that? In verse 21, here are the qualifications. Here's what Peter's saying. We need a guy that has done this, who followed us here. So he says in verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So what was the first requirement for one of these men to replace Judas? They had to have been physically alive at the time of Jesus. You guys get that? So they want to be a follower in our leadership. Who was here the whole time? Okay. So beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? You got that? Peter acknowledged what? The resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the death, resurrection, and obviously including the third component, Christ's burial. So I'm just going to quickly skim for the online crowd. You guys can read it on your own Bible study time. But look at here, Acts chapter 2, 23. Crucifixion, verse 24, resurrection. He raised them up. How about that? The contents of the gospel of the grace of God, that is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, was certainly the theme of the apostolic preaching, even before the spiritual ascent of the Apostle Paul to the prominence amongst the apostles. And so we're going to stop there for this evening. We covered two important chapters in this book. The first, on page 185, being dead to sin. Praise God, after you become a born-again Christian, you are set free from the power of Satan, the power of the prince of the air. You are delivered. The word sets you free. You became saved, spirit-filled, and so on and so forth. But you were saved in your soul. You received the salvation of your soul. Your flesh hasn't been saved. So your flesh nature still has the evil. But one day, praise the Lord, he's going to glorify the body like unto his glorious body. So that's why Paul will tell us later, by the Holy Spirit, we have a new man and an old man, and these guys are at war. That's why when you hear good old Bible-based preaching, I like when the pastors are preaching and saying, you are your own worst enemy, because the flesh man, the flesh woman inside of you is fallen. It doesn't want to do nothing for God, but there's a new man, the born-again John, the born-again Maribel, the born-again Manny, the born-again Kwame, that wants to do good. Like, there is a sincere part of your heart that says, I believe Jesus, I believe the Bible. It's wrong to commit adultery. Don't lust. It's wrong to lie. Don't lie. But the flesh man, but he made you angry. Oh, revenge. Yeah, anger. Curse words here. And you know what I'm saying? Old man, new man, they battle. Dead to sin. Peter Paul wrote the same thing. Like precious faith, bottom page 185, he talked about that. And 2 Peter 1, through the righteousness of God, our Savior. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we considered other verses as well in the book of Galatians. We talked about chapter 12 here on page 187, that obviously the real audience of the first century were real people, and they acknowledged this to be literally true, and Peter wrote unto them that they too were the recipients of Paul's writings himself, when you read that later in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then we taught that Paul acknowledged Peter knowing the same truths he believed in Galatians chapter 2. And then we just finished with this cool understanding of the gospel, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. No man needed to be circumcised. No man needed any works in order to be saved. Simply faith, faith, faith. And that was given witness by the law and the prophets and ultimately by the Holy Spirit when he came down on the Gentiles and they started to what? Speak in tongues. And Peter was like, whoa, they're saved! Praise God! And that's how he, again, continued to learn progressively God's dealing with the Gentile. Anybody have any questions, comments, concerns about the material this evening, or anybody want to talk about something here this evening before we close? Questions? Okay, so I question out of ballpark, not a problem. So Mama Letty's a little hungry, I can tell. She needs a tamale, but Brother Manny, he wasn't spirit-led today, so we had no tamales. I'm just kidding. So if we, let me show you here on the calendar. Sister Letty's just talking about the church Thanksgiving dinner. Anybody know when Thanksgiving is? Is it the 21st? Okay, 26th. Thank you, girl. See, my mind's not even here. On the 27th, so the Friday after Thanksgiving, we'll have a church dinner together because families like to hang out, right? And so instead of having our Friday night discipleship class, we'll have church dinner. Anybody else have any questions about our Bible study this evening? Material, comments, questions? Everybody's good? All right, praise the Lord. Well, I want to thank God for those of you that tune in with us online. We hope and pray that you are edified by the material and information that you learned this evening. For any further questions, feel free to contact me on our church website, email me directly, or on our Facebook church page, you can message me as well, and I'd be more than happy to ready to serve you and edify you with the Word of God of the Bible. Hope and pray you have a blessed rest of your evening, and peace! Soul winning tomorrow. Pray for us. Amen.